Lord, we do come before you and we thank you for the privilege of prayer. I want to lift up Mike to you and his two children. I ask that your grace would be upon their household even now, Lord, as I'm sure family members are there and friends, and there would be that fellowship and support. Lord, I thank you for all the good things that he was able to share that has happened just in this last time. His son coming back into the family and other miracles that took place. We thank you for your grace that you worked in this difficult time. But now we pray for your grace and your healing touch to be upon them, Lord. Get them through the season, we ask, and draw them closer to you. We thank you for Nancy's faith. Ultimately, thank you that she's with you, Lord. And you defeated death, you defeated cancer, you defeated every form of sickness and disease for us. That death has been swallowed up in victory through the cross. We thank you for that message, that hope, that confidence. Lord, we also ask you to speak to us from the book of Joshua as we continue to make our way through the Bible. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. In our lives, we're all going to face some pretty serious obstacles. And the way we respond to them, I think, is important. I came across some interesting facts about animals. A buzzard, if you put a buzzard in a pen that is 6 by 8 foot, and I don't know why you would want to do that, but if you ever have a temptation to do that, and it's entirely open at the top, in spite of its ability to fly, it will be an absolute prisoner for the rest of its life. The reason is that it always needs to begin on the ground and run from 10 to 12 feet, and then it'll take off. So if it doesn't have that 10 to 12 feet, even though it can fly, it won't even attempt it. A bat. An ordinary bat, you've seen them fly around at night. They fly around pretty crazy, pretty quick and fast in the air, but they can't take off from a level place. So if they're on a level spot, they will just kind of hop around until they find some sort of place where there is an angle. They shuffle about hopelessly, probably painfully, until it reaches some form of elevation which could throw itself into the air. Then it could take off and fly like it does. A bumblebee, if you ever drop a bumblebee in a tumbler or a glass, it'll be there until it dies, unless you take it out personally. It sees the means of escape at the top, but persists in trying to find some way at the bottom to escape. And there isn't one, so it'll eventually just destroy itself and die in that tumbler. I think people are the same way. We get locked into certain ways, even in our Christian life. We get locked into certain things that we think God can or cannot do, so we don't even try, we don't pray, or we don't believe as we should. I just believe there's always going to be obstacles in the Christian life. God's designed it that way, and He would want us to not be overcome by those obstacles, but for us to have victory over those obstacles. And we do that in the power of God. We do that by walking by faith and trusting Him. So as we come to Joshua chapter 3 tonight, they're supposed to go in the promised land, but they have a problem. The River Jordan is flooded right there, and it's keeping them from going into the promised land. That's their obstacle. So tonight, as we're going through Joshua, all the studies are going to be talking about victory, because that's what God brings them step by step. Victory over obstacles. Look at four main points, and hopefully whatever you're facing tonight, you'll see how small it is and compared to the power of God, and you won't restrict God in your mind or what you think you could do in the present circumstances. Let's look at four things about obstacles. First of all, facing the obstacles in verses 1 and 2. It says, now these are the... Oh, I'm in Judges. I got to get back to Joshua. We'll probably be there in a couple weeks anyways at the rate we're going. I did say chapter 3, right? There, that looks better. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. The first obstacle is to be in the right book of the Bible that you're teaching. And they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went throughout the camp. Let's look at this in a couple ways. First of all, facing the problem in verse 1. I love it. It says right off the bat, Joshua rises up early in the morning. He's not sitting around wondering, worrying, stressed out. And this is going to be his pattern. Interesting, all the way through the book of Joshua, many times, I think it's about 4 times, when there's a situation, Joshua rises up early. No doubt to face the day, no doubt to face the circumstances, no doubt to be spending time in the presence of God, getting His strength, getting His direction, getting His guidance from the Lord. He rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel. And so as they come to the Jordan, they're in what's called the acacia grove there. They go about 8 miles. They walk 8 miles, and they come right, really, as far as 2.5 million people get up to the Jordan so they could look at it and they could see it. And at this time of the year, which was spring, or we would call it March, this is when the rivers of the Jordan flooded and went over its embankment, and at some places were up to about 1/2 mile wide. So, of course, God brings them at the most difficult time for 2.5 million people to cross over the Jordan. It just seems like God sets up things like that in our life, that if it wasn't bad enough, He allows it to be even stronger. So they're there, and they're going to be sitting there. And yet, at the same time, I think they've done all that they can up to this point. They moved from where they were, and they're right at the edge of the Jordan. They didn't just sit there. At least they moved the 8 miles closer to the Jordan, going towards the promised lands. It says, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over. One of the ways in which, at least, I have allowed God to direct my life, I don't just sit around and wait for exact divine specific revelation. I go about doing what I know God's already told me to do. And if I come up to an obstacle, then I have to stop and pray and say, okay, Lord, you're going to have to move this out of the way because this is the direction I'm supposed to go in. And I learned that from actually the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts chapter 16. As he was going preaching, there's a real interesting portion of scripture that I wish there was more detail, but it says he tried to go in a certain area and said the Holy Spirit didn't permit him to preach the gospel there. See, some people would just kind of stop there and wait for direction and kind of pray and wait and pray and wait and pray and wait and then kind of fumble their way to the next spot. Paul didn't. All right, that's not the direction. He starts moving in another direction, and the Holy Spirit stopped him. So he starts going in the other direction. He comes to the edge of the shore, and there's a sea there, so really he's got to stop. That's when he received that vision to say, come over to Macedonia and help us. And I feel God wants to lead us that way rather than for us to sit around and wait. We do what God's placed in our heart up to this point. And then when it's stopped and we can't do any more, then we have to really kind of wait and depend upon the Lord to move that obstacle. So, that's facing the problem. Second of all, facing the delays. Don't you hate delays? And if you say no, then you are a liar. Shame on you in church. Verse 2, so it was after 3 days. So they go right up to the Jordan. Now they got to sit there for 3 days. Because they can't cross it, not 2.5 million people with all this stuff that they have. That the officers went throughout the camp. Delays. These are hard. And so God allowed them to go to the edge. They could all kind of see the Jordan. They see it in its flood stage. And all they could do is look at it and wonder, how are we going to cross this Jordan? They're going to stare at it. They're going to analyze it. And if they're like us, we'd be thinking, oh, this is, maybe we're going to do it this way. Maybe we're going to do it that way. And then when we kind of come to the end of ourselves and we have no more solutions, that's when we start to really worry and panic. So sometimes God allows the obstacles to be there. He allows them to be in the worst situation. And then He just kind of places them there before our life and He wants us to respond. How are we going to respond? How are we going to respond during those 3 days? I'm sure they had kids that with them. Are we there yet? And when are we going to get there? And all, you know how it is to travel. How wonderful that is. But we know in the Bible, boy, a lot could happen in 3 days. Think of the New Testament. Jesus, after 3 days, rose. A lot could happen in 6 days. God created everything in 6 days. So delays, those are hard for us. Why were they delaying? They don't know. Joshua didn't tell them. One of the things we do know in the context is they're waiting for the spies to come back to give the report. They're going to hide out for 3 days. But also, God was amounting fear in the hearts of the people in Jericho as well. They're already afraid. That's the report that they got. And now I'm sure they have spies watching what the Israelites are doing, and they're moving. They're probably giving a report. And they stopped right there. Now they've been waiting for 3 days, and there's more pressure on them as well. God is setting up the stage to do something very powerful. But those delays can be challenging. So it really is a matter of perspective. We start focusing on the Jordan. It's impossible to cross. We start thinking how we're going to do it. We can't come up with any solutions, and our faith then begins to dwindle. And it's real simple. We're looking at how big our problem is rather than looking how big and how powerful God is. If you look at how big and powerful God is, that's no problem. The Jordan or whatever you're facing, a new job or finances, God, kid, can do anything. There's nothing too difficult for him. So God kind of puts them there so they could look at it closer. I think of David. David goes to fight Goliath. And it is interesting. David, as far as I know, in the scriptures, never called him the giant. We call him that. He called him an uncircumcised Philistine. He was no problem because his eyes wasn't on how big Goliath was. His eyes was on the Lord. He said, I'm going to take you out in the name of the Lord. So you got to look at your problems, not how big they are. Look at them in comparison to how powerful the Lord is. But he's put that obstacle there. And a lot of people stress and worry, and when they don't have a human solution, their faith just goes. So I think God's setting up the stage for, obviously, the miracle that he wants to do. So you got to face the problems. They're there. You don't deny them. You can stare at it, analyze it, look at it, but trust that God has a way. And there's nothing too difficult for the Lord. So what is it you're facing right now that you think is a big problem? Aren't you glad that God doesn't have any big problems? I mean, I would be scared if the Lord said, wow, this is a real hard one for me that you're facing. He doesn't have any degrees of difficulty. There's no degree of, because he has all power and all wisdom and all authority. May we have our trust and confidence in him. So maybe that's why the delay is there, because God wants to set up even a bigger power working through your life than you've ever seen. The second thing is defeating the obstacles. I want to look at four things that we have to do, and there's something impassable in front of us that is something that we cannot move or change or bring about. What are we left to do? And the first of the four words would be dependence in verse 3. So he says, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests of the Levite hearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. So just stay put. Wait here until you see the Ark of the Covenant go forward. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was really symbolic of the presence of God. This is all going to be done according to the Lord's word, because the priests were to bear the Ark of the Covenant. Moses gave three families in the law of God the responsibility to carry parts of the tabernacle. Those three families were Merari, the Gershonites, and the Kohathites. And the family of Kohath were the ones that carried the articles that were in the holy place and the holies of holies. So they had the responsibility, this one family, to bear on poles the Ark of the Covenant. He's telling them to wait there until the Ark goes first. So they're going to have to depend upon the presence of God, the power of God, his will and his purpose. And that's where God leaves us. It's a good place to be. I think that's why God puts us in situations that we can't handle, that we can't fix, that we can't solve, so that we would look to him. So the ark is going to be an important aspect in chapter 3. It's mentioned 14 times in 17 verses. Now, that ark wasn't just a box, a wooden box. It symbolized where God met with the people. So it really is the presence and the power of God. Now, I don't know if the people had ever seen the ark before, because it's in the holies of holies, only the high priest goes in there, and when they tear it down, it's covered with these animal skins, so they may have never even seen what it looked like, and now it's out there in public. And it had this mercy seat on it that was made of gold. No doubt the sun would hit that and shine, and everyone would be able to see this thing. He says, wait till that goes. Let God lead us through this situation. It's a good place to be. Dependence upon the second word is holiness. It says, yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it. Do not come near it. About 3,000 feet, about a half mile back. Say a half mile away from the ark. Now, probably two reasons. One, practically, if you have 2 million to 3 million people, if everyone's going to see it, it's going to have to be out in a distance so that everyone could see what's happening. And then I think more importantly, since it represented the presence of God, I think the Lord's saying, stay back a little bit. Realize who God is. Realize who we are. The third thing, for lack of a better word, I chose the word ignorance. And this may be my favorite part of chapter 3 altogether here, because he says, stay back, don't come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. This phrase especially, for you have not passed this way before. Basically, the Lord says, you don't know what you're doing. You've never been in this situation before, so let me lead you. Don't take control. Don't run ahead and say, God, come this way. God, do this. Let me lead you, because you've never been in this place before. Now, the reason this is my favorite part, I want to be in situations like this. I want to be in places where I've never been before. I've never experienced this before. I'm trusting God. He's leading me, and God's going to do something that I haven't experienced in all of my walk with the Lord. That means I'm in a place of faith. That means I'm in a place of dependence. I'm in a place of risk, and I'm trusting God to do something that only He could do. Some people like to play it safe and stay in church, and they don't like their world to change at all. But you're really not going to grow that way to the same degree when God puts you in a place that you've never been before. He may ask you to do something. He's putting in your heart. You've never done it before. He's driving you to depend upon Him. It's really the best place to be. No doubt about it. I hope some of you are in that place right now, where God has led you to do something that you have not experienced before, because that's where you're going to sense the presence of God, a newness of God, a freshness of God, because He's going to have to show up in a way that you've never had to depend, and your faith is going to be stretched. I don't know about you. I want my faith to continue to grow and deepen no matter how long I've been walking with the Lord. So it's going to be new things. So it's like, you don't know what you're doing, so trust me, wait upon me, let me lead you. Pretty simple. But oftentimes we kind of miss that point. And then the fourth thing about defeating the obstacles is separation. Verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So he doesn't say, go and build boats, we're going to launch across. He doesn't even say, get ready for war, because we're going to fight Jericho. He says, this is a spiritual battle. And so the only way to win a spiritual battle is through spiritual means. So you have to set yourself aside for God and His purposes. I can't say every time in the Bible, because it's not true, God does what He wants. But many times in the Bible, before God does something, He'll tell the people, get ready. And you get ready by making yourself available more for the Lord, or dealing with areas of unholiness or areas of resisting God in a particular area that we have to come into submission. And that's what makes room for the power of God to work in a fresh way. So we sanctify ourselves. He doesn't say, I'm going to sanctify you. He says, you do it. And how do we do that? I think we examine our life and we get some areas that we're not really serious about the Lord and Him dealing with our heart. We say, okay, Lord, you've been dealing with that area. Let's take care of that. I invite you to change and transform that area. And we're making room for God to work in a greater way in our life. That doesn't happen all the time. But it seems like that seems to be the pattern when God's going to do something through our life. He says, let's get some things straight. And as we respond to that, it's like we make room for the Lord. There's other times God, He just wants to work. And He blesses, and He does things because He's powerful and because He delights in doing so. So it's not every time, but it's many times within the Scripture. So we set ourselves aside. And again, it's because the victory is going to come not by our physical means, but by spiritual means. This is a spiritual battle. Getting over this river is not a physical thing, it is a spiritual thing. Taking Jericho is not just a military battle, it's a spiritual thing. And everything in our life has a spiritual element to it. Everything. And we need God's help in every area. And so to win battles spiritually, we sanctify ourselves. We set ourselves aside more for the presence and purpose of God. He may call you to time of fasting. He may call you time to rise up early in the morning and to seek Him. You have to be led and sensitive to these things that God's dealing with. Or he may say, cut that hobby out. Spend more time in the Word. Spend more time in fellowship. These are things that God would put in your heart, not that there would be some sort of rule or some sort of pattern. Here's how you do this. It's personal. You know the areas that aren't set apart for the Lord. Because God is about to manifest His power, and the Jordan's going to part, just like the Red Sea parted, and this new generation is going to be able to experience the power of God. I think every generation needs to experience the power of God in a fresh way. Not church. This is a hard thing for people that are raised in church, and they're good people, and they love God, and they study the Bible. I want them to have an encounter with the Lord, the power of God. That's what's going to create in them a hunger and a thirst for more and more of the things of God. So it's like each new generation that God raises up, they need to have some sort of supernatural thing that God does within them. I was fortunate to be saved in a revival. There was a Spirit of God was moving and working, and a bunch of young people in my city. So I tasted of that, and I see that's what God's wanting to do. So they went through the Red Sea, that previous generation. These people were probably really young, didn't really know what was going on. The ones that are there, there's new ones that are born, and now God's going to do a fresh miracle for them. And it's them setting themselves aside. So sometimes it's like God prepares you by saying, hey, I'm wanting to work, I'm wanting to do something fresh. Come away with me. Set yourself apart for me. Let's spend some time together and get ready for this new, fresh work that God's wanting to do. The third thing is leading or leadership in obstacles in verses 6 through 10. I want to look at five things about leadership. And when there's obstacles. The first thing is trust. And that comes in verse 6, that the other leaders are going to have to trust what Joshua is telling them to do. Let's look at that. Then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they said, why do we need to do that? That doesn't make any sense. Moses didn't do it that way. Are you sure? Now, that's what my Bible reads. I'm reading in between the lines a little bit. They didn't do that, though. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The bottom line is, as a leader, he says, this is what you need to do, and the people responded. He didn't ask, he didn't plead, he didn't convince them, he didn't even tell them the entire plan. But they trusted him. And this is the way I think a church needs to operate. Not blind trust if there's some sort of, hey, drink this Kool-Aid. I'm not talking about that. But God sovereignly chose him, and they responded. They simply trusted the leadership at this point. And he didn't tell them all that was in his heart. You know, at times, I'm not able to tell all that's in my heart or explain every reason. It's just like, it's the way the Lord's leading. There's a trust factor. And so they trust Joshua. It's how the church works together. The second thing is honor. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I'll begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So Joshua, the Lord says, I'm going to raise you up. And I'm going to put respect and honor in the heart of the people for you. See, it's not the job of a leader to walk around and say, trust me, believe me, follow me, honor me. If he's doing that, something's wrong. I think God puts that in the heart of people. And as a leader, you have to trust that God's going to do that in people. The Bible says promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west, but it comes from the Lord. So God raises up sovereignly, chooses someone, places them in the spot, and then he works on the heart of the people to trust and to honor that leader. So he raises people up. And the bottom line is, you don't want to be in a position that God has not appointed you to. I mean, it's hard enough to stay in a position that God has appointed you to because it has problems and battles. And God sovereignly, by his power, keeps you there. So you don't want to grasp for anything. The way to get to leadership is to seek the downward motion, Jesus said. Seek the lower spot at the table. There's a banquet. Don't seek the spot right next to the host. Go to the lowest spot. Seek to be like the younger brother. Seek to be the servant of all. Jesus says, though he was God, he didn't have to, you know, grasp at that or hold on to that in the eyes of the people, but he humbled himself. And then God exalted him. So if you're grasping for a position, that's a dangerous thing, because you realize I got here on my own, and you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Now, in looking at this, when God picks somebody, sometimes he starts working differently through that individual. That's what's going to happen with Joshua here. We're not going to read about the cloud and the fire any longer. Those are gone, apparently. We're not going to read about the manna any longer. They're going to have to go out and plant crops, and there's going to be crops that are planted that they're going to pick from. It's going to be different. In our setting, I could hear the leaders saying, well, okay, you know, we'll do what you say. You know, we'll bring the ark down, but can you go get Moses' rod? Because that's what he did when we crossed over the Red Sea. That would make us feel comfortable. No, God's leading Joshua an entirely different way. He's going to speak to him. He's going to raise him up, and he's going to guide him and bring people in a different way than he did with Moses. Not that that has anything to do with what we're looking at today. I was being facetious. That was humorous. Ha ha, joke. Wow, tough crowd tonight. Hello. Okay, the third thing about leadership, faith in verse 8. It says, you shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Now, Josh is going to have to tell these priests, get the Ark, go down there and stand in the water. And he hasn't told them all what's going to happen yet. This is God speaking to him. So he's going to have the faith to say, go do this. Wow. Now, I try to put myself in these guys' place, and I'm thinking, my thoughts are, well, what if it doesn't work? I got 2.5 million people. I sent these guys out there, and there they are standing. Everyone's watching and waiting. This is where faith comes in. This is where, since I've heard from the Lord, this is what he said to do. This is a plan, and then we got to let God work and move in those situations. There's never a guarantee with the Lord, in the sense that the way you think it's going to work out, it's going to. God has given promises. He'll bring good out of every situation. But you never know until you take steps of faith and then God shows up and does something. That's that confirming of the faith. But until he does that work, that's where the risk is involved. And what a lot of people want to do, they want to minimize the risk. All right, Lord, like part it like 50 feet first. Let those guys stand in there. Then I know that you're going to part it. No, get out there and stand in the water. He's got to walk by faith first. He's got to inspire faith in other people as well. And leadership requires faith, because God's going to put things in that he wants to do, and faith is the thing that pleases him. So if the leader doesn't have faith, how is he going to expect the congregation to walk in faith? And I love what the Lord's doing in my own heart on that whole subject I shared with you. I just feel really reinvigorated in faith. Just a surety about the goodness of God. I can't describe it. It's like my mind, my heart is full that God is good and he's going to do something good. And any thought that comes in, it's like there's no room for it. It's just like I just drive those things out with expectancy and confidence. I haven't seen what it is that I want to happen, but I'm believing the Lord for it. It's great to be in that place. Now I'm watching and waiting, not like, oh, it's going to, I'm watching with expectancy. I haven't always been that way. I've had seasons, but now I'm in that seasons where I'm just excited. I want you to be full of faith as well. Faith is important. It's powerful. You don't need a lot. You just need a little mustard seed and you can move a mountain. So, Lord, increase our faith, our expectancy in you. Then he has a boldness, verse 9. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the word of the Lord your God. He has a boldness simply because he's declaring the word of God. We have the Bible today, and anytime someone teaches this word, it should be taught with a boldness, with a confidence, with a certainty. You can be bold when you have heard from the Lord. Verse 10, confidence. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and the dreaded flashlights and, worst of all, the mosquito bites. All these enemies, seven enemies that God said are going to be strong in you. He's going to drive them out. And Joshua's not saying, I'm praying, I'm hoping. He has a promise from God. He says, this is what God is going to do. His confidence isn't in Israel as a mighty force. It's in the promise and the faithfulness of God. That's where our confidence comes. And we know that we know who God is and that He is going to drive our enemies out. He's going to destroy our obstacles. So, I hope that you have some obstacles in your life tonight and that your confidence is growing. You're not looking at the obstacle any longer, how big it is. You're looking at the promises of God and your faith is growing that God's going to take care of this mountain. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I'm going to wait and watch and expect Him to do it. So, that's how we defeat these obstacles that are in front of us. And lastly, the last fourth point, conquering the obstacles in verses 11 through 17. Let's look at three things. First, center around three words. First of all is action. It says, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over the Jordan before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the 12 tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. I think He wants every tribe to be able to witness this. One leader from each tribe. They're going to go back and report to the millions of people that are there what the Lord was doing. It shall come to pass. Now look at this. As soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters, the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So He pronounces what's going to happen. Now, it's not that His words cause it to happen. God spoke to him. He believed this is what the Lord was going to do. And then he took steps of faith. At some point, you have to take the steps of faith that are in your heart. And it's not like the obstacle is gone yet. He says, they're going to go down there. They're going to step in. As soon as their feet go in the water, this thing's going to part. He had to put his faith into action. So, at some point, it's just time to move out in faith. You've waited, you've prayed, you've sought the Lord, you've got counsel, you've got confirmation, you put out a fleece, you've asked Billy Graham to pray for you. You've done all that you can. Eventually, you have to get your feet wet. You have to get your feet in the water. You're still waiting for God to part the Jordan. God says, no, get your feet in the water. Take the step of faith and see what will happen. Now, I'm not saying just go foolishly run out and do something. I'm talking about the person that God says, this is what I want you to do, and the obstacle's still there. Eventually, you got to put your faith in gear and see what will take place. But you miss out if you just wait and wait and wait and wait. Eventually, you take the steps of faith and watch what only God could do. I don't know if that's where you're at right now. Some of you might be. The Lord says, now's the time. Go get your feet wet. And then you'll see the power of God show up. See, the power of God's kind of an interesting thing, is that you can't see it. You can't really feel it. You can't store it up. It just kind of is there when you need it. So I don't feel anointed when I'm sitting here in church. But when I walk up here, I sense God speaking through me. But it's not until I get up here and start speaking. And I could sit back and I could be in the back and worship and pray and pray and pray and pray. God, give me there's no feeling. It just kind of shows up and flows through these weak vessels. And I'm really, doesn't change me, doesn't transform me, but I sense it as I'm teaching the word. And that's what I'm trusting in, that God will speak to the hearts of people through His word. And, you know, if you're teaching the word, you could have such great confidence. I heard a story. I don't have all the details about it, but I heard a guy that was 103 years old, and he got saved. And he lived for three more years, and he's 106. And on the tombstone, it said, here lies a baby in the grace of God, 3 years old, because that was his last 3 years he walked with the Lord. And how he got saved is he was sitting there just thinking, And years back, he had went to church. He heard a sermon, and he remembered the sermon about needing to call upon the Lord, and he prays what he heard in church, and he heard that sermon when he was 20 years old. 83 years later, these thoughts come back to him about his need for Christ, and he gets saved. So talk about the power of God in the Word. I mean, it even resonates 83 years later, bringing salvation to somebody. So we're dealing with supernatural power. Faith seems to be the thing that activates that. And so there comes a point where go get your feet wet. The second thing about conquering the obstacle is mystery, verses 14 through 16. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and all those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the whole time of harvest. So again, notice that part's emphasized. It's the most difficult time. That the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam or Adam. That is somewhere 16 to 19 miles up the Jordan. The water stopped. They can't see it. All they know is just kind of mysteriously, it stopped. Interesting that it's at Adam. The city that is beside Zeretah. This is the only place this is mentioned in the Bible. So the waters that went down to the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. So it's a mystery in the way that God works. Can't really see how the Spirit of God moves. We're told in John chapter 3, it's like the wind. It blows here and blows there. You can see the effect of it, but you can't contain it. You can't control it. You can't figure it out. That's the blessing about walking by faith. You just kind of see the evidence of it, the supernatural work of God. And that's what we want to walk in. We want to walk in the supernatural power of God. That's what Christianity is. It's not just us trying to live a holy life. It's us relying upon the power of God to overcome even big obstacles of sin that would be in our life. But to realize that there's no sin that's more powerful than the presence of God's Spirit within our life. And we could magnify our sin, say, I'll never get over this. I've been this way for 20 years. This is the way I'm always going to be. You can't say those things. We have supernatural power. And you can't say, I'm not good at this. It doesn't matter if you're good at that or not. You have the Holy Spirit that wants to overcome all those limitations and use you for His purposes. And He wants to do above and beyond what you ask or think according to the power that works in you. God says you are His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. Not created in you, but created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's prepared those that you are to walk in them. God has supernatural things for you to walk in, and you're not going to figure out how it's going to happen. It's a walk of faith, and God is just going to do it. Now, I'm not into mystical things in the Bible, but I do want to make kind of interesting application. It is interesting that it says it's there at the place of Adam, the name of the first man. You don't want to be left in the city of Adam, just the natural things, the natural resources. We want to have the power of God working through us. And we're not going to be able to figure it out, but we are going to need to walk by faith. And God will do things way beyond what our mind could ever figure out. And I love it. They end up right opposite Jericho, right where they need to be. God leads them there. God opens this opportunity. So it's a mystery in the way that God works. And a lot of people want to have all their ducks in a row, all the facts and figures. You can't put God in a box. He's much bigger. There's no box that He could fit in. Then the last thing is completion, verse 17. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. I love the miracles of God that, you know, the water is gone, but the ground is dry as well. I mean, if you just held back the water, it's going to be a muddy mess for these people to get through, but God takes care of that as well. I remember there was a movement, you know, there's always strange things in the church, and they said like gold dust was coming down from the sky, and one knucklehead said, that's because the horses were up in heaven scuffing the streets of gold. I mean, Christians are just weird sometimes, okay? And so people were getting their fillings that are in their teeth, and it was changing to gold. And that was supposed to be some big thing. And one guy said, why would God Give them a new filling. Wouldn't he just give them a brand new tooth? That's right. That's what I said. God's going to do a miracle. He's not going to redo something. He's going to do something supernatural. So even this parting of the Jordan, now they go across on dry ground. Something supernatural that the Lord did, even taking care of the very detail. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over there. So the priest stood there until the whole miracle was finished. You wouldn't want that ark to leave early, right? Because it probably closed in right behind them. But until everybody crossed over. It was completed. It was thorough. And when God wants to do a work, He wants to complete the work. He's not a God that starts something or does something halfway. And when the supernatural power of God shows up, He wants to do something above and beyond what we could ask or think. So I want to encourage you to finish strong. Endure to the end. Paul would be able to say, I finished the race that God has given to me. And because we still have breath in our lungs, we're not done. He still has more of a work that He wants to do in and through us. And I don't consider myself too old, but I've been in the ministry long enough, and I've had friends in the ministry a long time, and some of them are dropping like flies right and left. It scares me. There's no guarantee that you're going to finish. I'm not looking just to finish, like to crawl over, like, oh, I'm glad that's over and I made it. I want to go sprinting through the last. As Chuck did, Pastor Chuck, he set the example. I want it to every last bit that God's wanting to do. So the obstacle for you may be your past. A past failure. It's no big deal for God. He's already forgiven you of it. He's already planning to bring beauty out of those ashes. So don't let anything that's in the future, in the present, in the past, be an obstacle that is hindering you from what God is wanting to do. Bring faith and confidence in the mercy and the grace and the power of God to that situation. And it'll be no problem for Him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Joshua chapter 3. I pray we'd be encouraged in our faith to trust You for the supernatural. Lord, there may be some obstacles that are standing right before us. To You, it's not a surprise. You've led us right to that spot. And somehow, we're going to get through those obstacles. We're not going to be buried under them. We're going to be able to go through them through Your power. We believe that tonight, Lord. Believe that greater is He that's in us and He that's in the world. We believe that You have enough grace to cover our life for our mistakes, our sins, our failures in the past. To us, it's a big mountain, a big chain that's keeping us back, but to You, it isn't. Help us to rely upon Your grace and Your goodness tonight. Help us rely upon Your power to make it through the situations that are facing us. Thank You. There's nothing too difficult for You, Lord. So, Father, I pray You would speak into our hearts and we'd leave here with a greater confidence, not in ourselves, but in You tonight, with an greater sense of expectancy that these things are nothing for You, Lord. Help us in this, Lord. Father, I pray, first of all, for the biggest obstacle in a person's life that they need to take care of, and that's sin. And if they've never come to the cross, never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, sin can only be taken care of by spiritual, supernatural means, and that's why You sent Your Son to die upon the cross. To bring forgiveness of sin, to break the power of sin, to break the penalty of sin so they could have life. So I pray You bring them to the cross, or if they have to rededicate their life to You, You bring them back to the cross, Lord. Because there's mercy there. There's mercy and grace and pardon in abundance. May they know of that tonight. So if you keep your heads bowed, just for a moment longer, if you're here and you've never prayed to receive the Lord, or if you need to rededicate your life, I want to pray for you before we close here in worship and offering prayer for people, for maybe some obstacles you're facing personally. But I want to start with this. If you've never had Jesus forgive you of your sins, or you need to rededicate your life, Lord, I want you to know, if you come to God, He'll receive you. Jesus said, whoever would come to Him, in no way would He cast out. And whoever would call upon Him, He'll save. That's whoever. So if you need the Lord for the first time, you need to come back to the Lord, I want to pray for you. What I'd ask you to do is for you to raise your hand in the air so I could see it and take a moment asking God to touch your life. Anyone needing to do one of those two things before we... continue on with our evening here. Anyone before we continue on here? Lord, I do ask you would move among us tonight. You would have your way, and we'd bring these obstacles to you and submit them to you and believe that you're going to get us through these things, Lord, by your power. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.